If you are a working professional, how is it that your success is measured? How do people who evaluate if, in fact, you're successful at what you do, how is that evaluated? Well, typically, a person's success is measured by how good they are at what they do, or how good they are at what they do in relationship to what they were hired to do. So let's take, for instance, like an attorney. An attorney is generally regarded as successful if they have a kind of a consistent track record of defending the interests and the rights of their clients in accordance with the law. Well, that doesn't mean they win every case, but they have a good track record of winning cases, and then they're considered successful at what they do. A doctor, depending on what particular field they're in. A doctor is considered successful if they help patients on a consistent kind of basis with their health, and if they save lives on a kind of regular basis, that there's a track record of being good at what they do, then they're considered to be successful. An engineer is successful if they are consistent at designing are creating designs that do what a client needs the design to do, and that it's efficient and it's functional and it's dependable. And when the engineer designs those sorts of things, then he's considered or she's considered successful at what they do. You understand this? So how does that work for a preacher? Like, how is a preacher's success determined? Well, depends on who you ask, right? For some people, their criteria is real simple. They say, well, he's a good preacher. He's successful at what he does if he keeps me interested. If I go to church and I have to sit through one of his messages, he keeps me interested. And maybe he's compelling. Maybe he's inspirational. Maybe he's funny. Maybe he tells really good stories. And because he does those sorts of things and I'm interested, then I think he's good at what he does. Other people, that wouldn't necessarily be their criteria. Another common criteria for preachers, a lot of times their church's leaders will appraise their success on what I call nickels and noses. You know what that is? That's when the preacher's able to fill the seats, get lots of people to come to the church, and then he can invite them to give to opportunities throughout the life of the church to support the work. So if he's good at nickels and noses, then he's considered successful, and this usually translates that the larger his church is, the more successful he is. But I wonder how God measures success of a preacher. Well, if we put together some clues from the Bible about what God considers important, what we recognize is that God's not necessarily measuring things by numbers. And so he might say that a preacher's successful if he courageously and consistently shares the truth of the gospel, this message about having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior, that if a preacher will do that courageously and consistently so that people understand that life's single most important decision that a person will ever make is about what they make of Jesus Christ and their decision to place their faith in Him as a Savior. It doesn't matter if he shares that with 10 people. It doesn't matter if he shares that with 10,000 people. It doesn't matter if he's funny or tells good stories. If he consistently shares the truth of the gospel so that people understand the importance of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, then God would consider that person successful. Maybe secondly, God might have the criteria that does the preacher consistently and courageously teach people how to understand the truth of the scripture so that they can make the decisions to live their life in accordance with it. Whether they do it or not, is the preacher consistent at declaring the truth of the scripture so that people can order their lives by it? And then maybe the third criteria that God might consider important to success is, does the preacher live out the message that he proclaims? Does he live by those same values, those same truths in a way that's consistent in integrity? But you know, there's another factor that many churches use to evaluate the success of a preacher. It's what I call vision and values. is the preacher, as a communicator, and particularly as a leader who has a platform, is he able to coalesce his congregation around a shared sense of mission for why the church exists and what it's given to do? Can he coalesce his congregation around the shared sense of mission and a certain set of values, things that the church will recognize as an important way to go about doing what it is that we're doing? So over the last month, January 2016, that's exactly what I've been trying to do, is to be successful at casting a vision and imprinting some values for our congregation to adopt. And today I get one last chance to determine how successful I've been at it. You see, for the last 4 weeks, we've been exploring this idea of with you and for you. A way to think about it, as we've described throughout the series, is that our New Year's resolution here at Cibolo Creek Community Church, our New Year's resolution for 2016 is to show our community in better ways that we're with them and that we're for them, that we're engaged in the life of our community and we have their backs. We want our community to understand that we're not against them, that we're on their side. And if there's any way that we can be of help to them, we want to figure out how to allocate our church's resource to be of help to them. And it's really, really, really important that you as a congregation understand what it is that we're trying to do and why we're trying to do it. So here's the test. You ready? What if somebody came to you, like to you personally, and they ask you, what's that with you and for you thing that Paul keeps talking about? Let's imagine like they're new to Cibolo Creek, and they hear us mention with you and for you, and you happen to be the person sitting next to them, and they lean over and they say, what's this with you and for you thing? Do you know what you're going to say? Will you know how to describe it? Well, I get one last chance to try to equip you for this. So here's what I want you to understand about the with you and for you initiative, because this is important to our success. The first thing that I want you to understand is that, coming up here, right now, it's not just a message series that Paul did in January. All right? The With You and For You initiative is not just this message series that I've done in January. Now, that's been a part of the initiative of declaring it, of explaining it, helping people to understand what it is that we're giving ourselves to do, but it's not just the message. Like, if somebody said to you, yeah, what's this With You and For You initiative? I don't want you to say, hun, isn't that the message series that Paul did back in January? You see, that would be the wrong answer. Now, a good answer might be to say, you know what, thanks for asking about our church's With You and For You initiative, and if you're interested in learning more, you can go on our website, and Paul did a series of messages back in January that explains everything about it, so that would be a good answer. Here's another way that you might be able to answer the question, what is our With You and For You initiative? It's our church's priority to be more involved in serving our community in the year 2016. Now, we've been really involved in our community, but we've decided, we believe that God has led our congregation to be even more involved in serving the people in our community throughout the coming year. Here's another way that you might answer the question. It's our church's attempt to show our community that we are with you and we are for you. You see, you guys read the same newspaper I do. You listen to the same news that I do. And you're very well aware of the fact that the church in America and Christians in general, we don't have a very good reputation. In fact, the message that most Christians send and that a lot of churches seem to affirm is that we're against everybody. We're against your lifestyle and we're against your beliefs and we're against your morality. And the church takes a stand and says we're against the people in our community. And the church is a lot about what's for them. And here's what's important to us as Cibolo Creek Community Church is we don't want to send that message. We want to send a message to Fair Oaks and to Bernie and to Leon Springs and other surrounding communities where you live. We want to send the message that we're with you and we're for you. And if there's anything that we can do to be of help to you, we would like to know how. So that's another way that you can explain. And then there's another way that we might explain how the With You and For You initiative works. And it's going to come up here any minute now. Here we go. One more. It's a year-long initiative, so 12 months, 2016, of serving opportunities that we're going to identify for our congregation as a whole, opportunities that we're going to make known to community groups that could get involved in serving in your own unique expression, and then just ways that we as individuals who attend Cibolo Creek, ways that we could get involved in serving other people in our community. It's a year-long initiative of serving opportunities. That's what the With You and For You initiative is all about. And we've developed a couple of partnerships as just a way to focus some of our efforts. These aren't the only things that we're doing. These are just some of the key partnerships. And one of those is that we're committed to serving the students, teachers, administrators, and the staff of our local school district. We went to the Bernie Independent School District and we sat down with several leaders from that organization. We asked, how can we be of help to you? How can we help students in need? How about your teachers? What kind of help do they need? How about your administrators or your staff? What ways can we come alongside of them and show them that we're with them and that we're for them? Another key partnership that we're committed to is to support our area first responders, police, firemen, and EMS. What could we do to help, even if it's just this? How can we affirm the important work that our first responders do in our community? And then thirdly, we're committed to partnering with organizations that are mobilized to help people in our area. Other organizations that are committed to serving, how can we as a church come alongside of them, find out what their needs are, and support them in the important work that they're doing? And we believe that through these key partnerships and some other opportunities, we could have a profound impact on communicating to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our city, that we're here with you and we're here for you. So if you come up with something that sounds a little like that, then you will have an understanding of what the With You and For You initiative is all about. Make sense? Now today I get one last opportunity here for a little while to explain to you why I think this is such an important expression for a local church. And I want to begin by telling you a little bit of the history of Christians. And I'm going to begin with a statement that may shock some of you. Some of you have never, ever considered this. It's going to rattle your categories. You ready? No, seriously, you ready? The first statement is this: Jesus was not a Christian. Jesus was not a Christian. And I hate to disappoint some of you, he wasn't a Baptist, and he wasn't a Methodist, and he wasn't a Lutheran, and he wasn't a Presbyterian, and he wasn't whatever group you grew up in and thought you were doing it right and everybody else had it wrong. Jesus was not a Christian. Jesus was the Son of God come to earth as a human being to be the Savior of the world. And if we understand anything about what we read in the Gospels about Jesus, we understand this. He did not come to this earth to start a religion. He even didn't really like religious routines and rituals and traditions. He had a problem with all of that. We see all throughout the record of Jesus' life as he knocked heads with the religious leaders of his day about the ritual and the routines and the traditions. And Jesus wasn't much for any of that. Another very interesting observation about the life of Jesus from the Gospels is that he wasn't interested in being the center of attention. There's numerous instances in the life of Jesus where he does something amazing, something miraculous to help another person, and he says to them at the end of that miraculous help, he'd say, "Shh, don't tell anybody I did this for you." He didn't come here to start a religion. What Jesus came to do was to start a following. The one message that Jesus declares over and over and over again is the same every time. He says to people, "Come follow me. You, Matthew, a tax collector, here, come follow me. Peter, fisherman, come follow me. James and John, you troublemakers, come follow me." That was the message that Jesus said over and over and over again. He was just inviting people to come, follow him, and learn a way to live. He wasn't interested that it ever became famous. He wasn't interested that it ever became a religious establishment of any kind. He just wanted some people to come along and learn a certain way of living from him. And that certain way of living has had essentially two expressions. The first is this, is he invited people to come along and learn a way of life where they believed that God was for real. It's called faith. Jesus said, "Come and learn from me what it's like to live a life when you know that God is for real. You have the confidence that God is true and that everything he said is the best way to go about living our lives. Come and follow me in this life of faith. Trust God with how we go about living our life." And then the second essential element of what Jesus invited people to do was to come and learn a way of love. Come follow me in a life of faith where we're committed to loving every person that we meet all of the time. People who are our friends and people who are enemies. Let's love everybody that we meet. That is essentially the message of Jesus Christ. Come follow me in a life of faith expressed in love. And you know what? Some people did. Initially, just a few people decided, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus in his life of faith, in his life of love. Just a few people, and then little by little, it started to grow. More and more people took Jesus up on his offer. They became confident that Jesus was who he claimed to be when they looked at his miracles and they started piecing together Old Testament prophecies and they realized, he is God come to earth and I'm going to follow him. So initially we read about 12 young men who made a decision to follow Jesus as his first disciples. By the time we get toward the end of the Gospels, we're aware of what's identified as about 72 people who had made a decision that they would follow Jesus in his way of faith and love. Then we come into the book of Acts and this message about Christ, particularly in response to the truth of his resurrection. The message started to advance and more people became convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And then several thousands of people started to be identified as the followers of Jesus Christ in the way of faith and the way of love. You following me so far? So it's interesting what we see in the Bible about what other people called the followers of Jesus. Like people who didn't make the decision to follow Christ, what kind of words they used to describe the people who did. And if we look at the Gospels, and we look particularly at the book of Acts, we find that there were at least three names. You'll get that in a minute. Three names that were commonly used to describe the followers of Jesus. The first one is this. They were called the disciples. Now that makes sense. That was pretty typical back in the days of Jesus. He was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. He wasn't the only Jewish rabbi alive at the time, and it was common among Jewish rabbis to enlist the followers to enlist a few followers who would be referred to as his disciples. They were simply apprentices. There were always young men in that culture who would come along a rabbi, and they would learn a certain way of life from that rabbi, a certain set of beliefs, and how they would live it out. And Jesus, just like any other rabbi, he invited a few other young men to come along and learn his way of life, the way of faith and the way of love. And so initially, the disciples, the 12 that we're most commonly familiar with, and then those 72, when people outside of a faith in Jesus Christ referred to them, they said, oh yeah, that's Jesus' disciples. Then we come into the book of Acts, and we find that they started to be called another name. They were called the people of the way. The people started to refer to disciples as the people of the way, because now it was getting much larger. It was becoming more identifiable as a group of people, and they would be called the way. Now, there's big discussions about how that term originated. Most people agree that it had to do with Jesus' claim to be the way that a person has a relationship with God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was offering himself as the door to which someone begins a relationship with God. And because the disciples declared this message that Jesus Christ was the only way that a person could be rightly related to God, then the disciples began to be identified as the people of the way, those going around declaring that Jesus is the one way to a relationship with God. Then there's a couple of instances in the book of Acts where they're called the Nazarenes. In fact, most of the occurrences of this phrase, that they're called the sect of the Nazarenes. And sect is typically used to describe either those who are heretical or those who take their faith to the ultimate extremes. They become very devoted to what they believed. Jesus of Nazareth, identified as those who followed Jesus of Nazareth in a very devoted kind of way. Make sense? But there's another name that eventually was given to the disciples, who were the people of the way, who were a part of this sect of the Nazarenes. We read about it in the book of Acts. It's in one of the most obscure little passages. It's a sentence that most of us would simply gloss over. We wouldn't even take note of it, but I think it's one of the most fascinating verses in the entire New Testament. We find it in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we read this. The disciples, those people who had made a decision to follow Jesus, to learn his way of faith and love, that growing number of people who had come to accept the message of Jesus as a Savior and now were identified as the people of the way. The disciples were called Christians for the very first time at the city of Antioch. Now, in a Bible chronology, the historical outflow of the story of Christ, this verse or the events around this verse are best described as happening sometime around 43 AD. That whatever was happening in Antioch at the time and it was recorded was about 43 AD. So this is some 10 to 13 years after Christ had already left the earth. 10 years of church history, 10 years of disciples having a witness in their community. 10 years later, before someone started to refer to the disciples as Christians. It's fascinating. The word Christ means anointed one. So Christians would have been the people who followed the anointed one, or the Messiah, as understood and declared by the Old Testament scriptures. The word can also be translated little Christ or Christ one. So there were some people in Antioch who were not disciples of Jesus Christ, but they were witnessing the way that the disciples lived their lives, and they said, you know what? We should call those people little Christ. That evidently what people in Antioch understood about the disciples is that they'd lived their lives a lot like they knew Christ had lived his. That evidently the disciples in Antioch had lived a life of faith and a life of love that was so noticeable that they decided, you know what, we should just call them little Christ running around Antioch because they're doing what we understood Christ to do. Does that make sense? So evidently, the people of the way, those that were a part of the sect of the Nazarenes, those disciples, apprentices of the way of Jesus, they were living their life in such a way that it reflected Christ to other people. And other people outside of the circle of disciples, people who lived and worked in Antioch, it was so distinguishable that they came up with a name for those early Christians. Let's call them Little Christ. You want to know something that really ticks me off? Anyone interested? I really can't stand it when people conclude that what we read in the Bible is just ancient history and that it has no relevance to the lives that we live in the 21st century. That really bugs me. Because I happen to believe that the truths that are contained in the Scriptures are as every bit real today as they were then. And if we, as followers of Christ, if we could grasp the significance of the truth of the way of Jesus, if we could get our arms around what it is to live by faith like God's for real, if we could get our minds around what it is to love like Christ loved, then we could experience the same amazing things that we read about people experiencing in the first century. Did you understand that? That if we could truly embrace a confident and courageous understanding that God is for real and the things that he said are the best way to live our lives, and if we would live our lives that way, then those amazing things that God did through the early disciples, he could do through you and through me as 21st century disciples in our community. You see, so I look at this verse, and I think that there's a principle here that is powerful for our day and our age, right here, right now. It's the principle this, that Christians, followers of Jesus, they can still have a positive influence on what other people think about Jesus Christ and his followers. That it's possible that today, in spite of how the media portrays Christians, and in spite of how many Christians often behave as poor reflections of Jesus Christ, I believe that it's possible that some Christians can still have a positive influence on how people think about Jesus and his followers. So that principle comes to bear on our lives. As people who hang out at Cibolo Creek Community Church, and the principle is this, that we, Christ followers here at Cibolo Creek, we could have a positive influence, not a negative influence. We could have a positive influence on what people think, what people in our community think about Jesus and what they think about Christians. We could have that kind of impact. I believe that. But guess what? We could wish that to happen. We could hope that could happen. We might want to see that happen, but it's not going to happen unless we do something. One of the most profound insights to life that I've ever learned is this. Life is time, and time is life. And how you spend your time ultimately tells the story of your life. So if we as a church want to tell the story of our community that we're with you and that we're for you, and if we as a church want to have a positive influence on what people make of Jesus and how they think about Christians, we're going to have to put time toward that. We're going to have to do things specifically that helps our community understand Christ in a way that perhaps they've never known him before. Guess what? That's what the With You and For You initiative is all about. Our church working together to do those kinds of things that would reflect well on Christ and communicate a message about Christ's followers that were with you and that were for you. And I happen to be naive enough to believe that God just might see fit to use our church to have a positive influence on the communities where we live. And so all year, we're going to keep standing before you, telling you about opportunities that we as a church can take to serve people in our area, where you as community groups can unite your unique interests and passions together to have an impact on our community, where you as individuals could have opportunities to serve other people, to help them understand Christ perhaps in a way they've never understood him before. So I want to tell you about our first opportunity. Several months ago, me and a couple other leaders from our church, we sat down at the district offices of the Burney Independent School District with several ambassadors or representatives of the school district, and we asked one question: how can we be of help to you? How can we be help to students? How can we be of help to administrators? How could we be of help to staff? How could we be help to teachers? How could we be of help to school nurses? So we decided that's where we're going to begin. We're going to begin with helping the school nurses of the Burney Independent School District. Because sitting in that meeting, I came to realize some things I never really understood about a school nurse. That it's so much bigger than Band-Aids and belly aches. That students often seek out school nurses for needs that they won't identify to faculty or administrators because of a sake of privacy. So I didn't know that sometimes students show up at the nurse's office because they haven't had breakfast and they're hungry. And it's the nurse who provides a little bit of food for that student for the day. But guess what? That's not in her budget. That's not covered. And so it's the nurse out of her own pocket who's providing these and many other resources so that their students' needs can be met. So we sat there at that table and we said, tell us what your needs are. And I'm going to mobilize the Cibolo Creek Community Church family to the best of my ability to come alongside of you and make sure that you never have need for those things. Here's my dream. Is that by the time we finish the end of this year, that there'll be some people in our community that are saying things like, those are some of the nicest people I know over there at that church. Those are some of the most supportive people that I know over at that church. I hope to talk with a fireman in our area who says, you know what, I have never had this before, but those people over at that Cibolo Creek Community Church, they were so supportive of us this year. A policeman, a school administrator. I think that could happen if we commit to doing what it is that Christ has invited us to do as his followers, and we could have a positive impact on what people think about Christ and his church. Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus Christ into this world so that we could learn a way to go about living our lives. We thank you, Father, for his enormous sacrifice that he made to serve us, to help us with our greatest need. We thank you, Father, for centuries of Christ followers who have distinguished themselves by living out the love of Christ in such tangible, practical ways that other people have noticed them and benefited from their presence in their life. God, I'm asking that the Christians at Cibolo Creek Community Church might be numbered among them. That throughout this year, as we give ourselves to the With You and For You initiative, that you would use us to touch people's lives in our cities. That people would come to understand that this church is for them. If they have needs, if there's anything that they could use by way of help, this church would at least like the opportunity to see what we can do to help them. God, we look forward to the stories that you will tell in and through our church as we give ourselves to this important goal. We ask for this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.